Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to worship the Lord with you this morning. We're in the time of year when we again realize the much evil that is around us. I see church signs now that say trunk or treat on them. I've seen a few of those. One of our children, in response to that, they must worship Satan because the Bible says you cannot have two masters. So this morning, for a message, you can turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Titled the message, Walk Worthy of the Lord. So there's much opportunity to shine our lights for Christ today. If you were to travel 100 miles due east of Ephesus, you would eventually come to a small town, and at that time a relatively unimportant town called Colossae. And along with Ephesus, Colossae, belonging to the Roman province of Asia, joined also by the cities, the Laodicean and the Hierapolis. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter by a man named Epaphras, who Paul names in verse 7. He was probably from Colossae, and it's possible he could have come to Christ during Paul's extended and fruitful time of ministry in Ephesus. I want to read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world, before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This passage begins by giving the name of the sender, and Paul identifies himself as at the beginning of the letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. This is often how Paul would identify himself. Paul wanted his audience to understand that his position as an apostle was not self-appointed. That means Paul had been called, and he had been sent by Jesus Christ himself to declare the gospel and to establish local fellowships in the towns and cities. The word apostle in the Greek carries the idea of authority, as if someone had been given authorization to go forth in the name of someone else. The word apostle literally means one sent forth with authority. The Bible mentions apostles referring to those who were specifically chosen by Jesus, the apostles that Jesus chose, the ones he specifically handpicked as apostles of the Lamb. So here we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This word of is a very important word, and we use it often. It's important because it associates, or it indicates an association that speaks of belonging. For an example, before the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. That's how he was referred to because he belonged to Tarsus. He was raised there, and that's where he grew up. So he was Saul of Tarsus. Now his identification has changed. He is no longer Saul of Tarsus. He is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus, and that identification is critical going forth with this letter to establish his authority as he writes this letter. So in this letter to the Colossians, Paul is going to be dealing with these people as a leader would deal with a flock that is under their care. He's going to shepherd these people. He's going to give some corrective statements that are necessary. And to bring that correction, it is important that Paul from the beginning established the fact that he is associated with Jesus Christ. His calling is from Jesus Christ. He is saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, living in Colossae, my name is Paul. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I did not put myself in the ministry. The Lord came to me, and the Lord revealed himself to me. The Lord gave me this position. Now I speak with the authority that he has given. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So in this letter, Paul is addressing some wrong ideas and beliefs that existed there in the church at Colossae. Paul never comes out and actually says what the problem is, like he does in the book of Galatians. In his letter to the Colossians, he is not specific about the problems that they were having in the church. What he is specific about is the solution. What he does talk about is what it will take to solve the problem. What he presents to them is knowing Jesus Christ. In knowing Jesus Christ and in knowing him better can solve so many potential problems. In verse 1, Paul also mentions that Timothy was with him when he wrote the letter. Then verse 2 speaks to the recipients of the letter. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word saints here is hagios and means holy one. But the word holy means set apart. So saints literally means a set apart one. Set apart. Saint is synonymous with believer. Or as Paul calls the people there, Colossae, faithful brethren. Verse 3, we have Paul's typical greeting, where he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was common for Paul to include in his letters a wish for grace and peace in the lives of those to whom he was writing. Grace is God's favor that is unearned. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And peace is the result of knowing grace. So that is why in Paul's greeting, grace always comes before peace. God's peace always follows the knowledge of God's grace. In verses 3 to 5, Paul tells the Colossians that they are on his prayer list. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It delighted Paul when he saw their love for each other. Paul thanks God for the work he has done in the lives and hearts of the believers at Colossae. They had a genuine love for each other, and seeing that delighted Paul. He saw their love as a true sign of the transformation that God had accomplished in their hearts. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4:12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now let's notice three things starting in verse 4. Number one is faith in Christ Jesus. Number is love which you have for all the saints. And number three, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So here we have faith, hope, and love. Paul told the Corinthians about faith, hope, and love. And he went on to say that the greatest of these three is love. Last part of verse 5, "of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Paul was thankful that their eternal destiny was affected by the truth of the gospel brought by Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ. The word minister means one who serves. This was obviously a common teaching among, taught this in the word of the truth, the gospel. You know all about faith, hope, and love because you were taught those things. Verse 6, he talks about the gospel which came to them is bearing fruit among them and is also bearing fruit wherever it is being proclaimed. The gospel is still bearing fruit today. And Paul was thankful that the gospel was bringing forth fruit over all the world. Even while Paul was in prison, the gospel message was going out. End of verse 6 says, "Since the day you heard of it and knew or understood God's grace in all its truth." When you understand God's grace in truth, have you understood God's grace in faith? Hebrews 12 tells us to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. "Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." To see to it. It means to take charge, to look after something with diligence and persistent effort. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying about grace and not missing it. He says, take action, take charge, to look after this whole idea of grace so as to not miss it. See to it. It is very important. And to miss the grace of God is to miss all that gives us hope and all that frees us from bondage. I believe some try to please God through their own personal effort. If they can just live their lives in a way or in according to a set of rules and regulations, if they can regulate their lives in such a way that they believe is pleasing to God. Have you ever sinned and thought, "I can't ask God for forgiveness," or had the thought, "I don't deserve to be forgiven"? Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of human effort as a means of being Him. We are not accepted by God because we're good or because we keep the rules or do good things. What we find is that in the place of human effort, we find grace. And grace is God's favor apart from human effort. It is undeserved. I don't deserve it. I believe it pleases God when we come to Him and say, "Lord, I don't deserve your forgiveness, but I ask for it anyway because you're God of grace and mercy." You give favor where it is undeserved. Grace can be a challenge, but that's where humility comes in. Humility to ask, even though we know we don't deserve it. It takes humility to cry out to God and ask for grace. When a person finally lays down their own efforts and says, I can't do this, and they accept the grace of God, and they then discover a peace that, with God that words cannot describe. The Colossians learned about that grace. Verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras evangelized the Colossians, a faithful minister in Christ, who most likely first shared the gospel with them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. As we read these verses, we see what is important to the Apostle Paul as he is talking to the Christians in Colossae. He explains what's important to him by telling them how he's praying for them. He said, in fact, we haven't ceased praying for you. Then Paul gives us his prayer list. As he is talking to the Christians in Colossae, he is explaining what is important to him by telling them how he is praying for them. Notice five things he is praying about for them. Number one, he is praying for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will. He wants them to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, not earthly knowledge or wisdom or man's ability to see. Paul is praying that they might have spiritual insight into God's will and purpose. Number two, he prays for them that they would be able to walk in a manner worthy of their identification with Christ. Paul is praying that God would empower them to live their lives in a way that is consistent with their calling and position as children of God. He prays that their lives would match up to their calling. Thirdly, he prays for them that they would be able to walk in a manner pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He's praying that they would walk in a way that is consistent with who Jesus is and who you are called to be in Him. To let His heart shine out in you, and in all that you are and all that you do. In all your conversation, your influences, and in your friendships, let Christ's heart be reflected through you. We don't live a life pleasing God so that we can be saved. We want to live a life pleasing to God as a result of being saved. And now we want to live for Him. Fourthly, he prays for them that they would be able to bear fruit in every good work. He prays that all their labors in the Lord would be fruitful and overflow to bless others. And fifthly, he prays for them that they would be able to increase in the knowledge of God. This is not the same as the first one. The first thing he prayed for was to increase in the knowledge of God's will. Now he is saying, I'm praying for you that you would increase in your general knowledge of who God is. I want you to know Him. Paul prays for them that they would know God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His power, His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul prays that they would have power to endure. As Christians, we live in the same world as unbelievers do. We experience some of the same things that they experience. What we have that they don't have is power from God to endure with patience and joy. That doesn't mean you and I will always walk in a spirit that endures patiently and joyfully. I often come up short. But we do have that power available to us if we rely on God's power. The power that He gives us through His Holy Spirit. And to look at those things with our human eyes and try to endure them with human strength. Human strength tires quickly. God's power is always available. Paul is talking about the power to live that God gives, which enables us to endure with patience and joy. And God gives us that power. That power lives within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a power that is available to you and I each day. Paul is telling the Colossians, may you have power to endure patiently and with joy. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us of the powerful work of God, where we are brought out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of our Lord. Two key words here in verse 13. They are delivered and translated, or you could say conveyed or transferred. Delivered from darkness. We've been delivered from darkness, then transferred into a different kingdom, from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Let's go to John chapter 9 now. John 9 gives us a picture of what I want us to think about as it relates to these verses in Colossians. We have been delivered from darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. John chapter 9, this is a depiction of verses 13 and 14 in Colossians 1. What is happening here is the story of the blind beggar whom Jesus touches and heals. This chapter is about blindness. I want to read chapter 9 this time. And Jesus passed by, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? He opened thine eyes? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already that ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing? Ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened his mind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. So here we have a man sitting by the road, begging as people are walking by. As Jesus and his disciples passed by, his disciples asked Jesus a question about this blind man. They wanted to know who sinned. Was it this man or his parents? They assumed that his blindness was the result of a sinful act, which was committed by him or his parents. In their minds, that was the only options. Sin had to be the cause. And Jesus, in verse 3, corrected their thinking. He said, No, this wasn't a sin issue. But notice what Jesus did say about the man's blindness. He said, But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man's blindness was allowed by God so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I believe Jesus is talking about how he works in the lives of people. In everyone's life who comes to him, to bring us from blindness or darkness into a place of spiritual sight, from darkness to light. This blind man is a picture to us in several ways. There's a few things I want to point out with how Christ works in the lives of people. We are born spiritually blind and unable to see. A man was born blind. The Bible makes it clear that all of us were born with spiritual blindness. We were born into darkness. Psalm 51:5 says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David is saying, I was sinful from the time I was born, as well as everyone else. David is making a statement that is pictured in this blind beggar. He was blind from birth. Today we use the excuse, I was born that way. We were born into blindness and darkness. And this blind beggar is a picture of that. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." The word judgment here speaks of pronouncing a judgment, or we could say a truth. And that truth is, you were blind from birth. The human race pronounced blind from birth. And that has its implications. Not only can you not see, but you also are surrounded by darkness, dominated by darkness. And we can't free ourselves from that darkness, no matter how hard we try. And as a result of being born blind, our hearts are also full of darkness. Jesus described this in Matthew 6, where he said, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness." How great is that darkness? That is our spiritual condition. We are born into darkness. The darkness in us when we are born, and the darkness is all around us in the world. Jesus also makes a declarative statement about the solution to our blindness. Verses 4 and 5. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Another picture we have here is Jesus is the one who opens blind eyes. Psalm 146. "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." How does Jesus bring spiritual sight and light to us and bring us out of darkness? Verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the one who dispels darkness. He is the means by which darkness is dispelled, because he is the light. How do you bring the light of life into your life? Verse 6, Jesus is showing us something. He didn't send this blind man to a doctor. He didn't send him to the high priest. Jesus dealt with this man's blindness himself. And he shows by his actions that he is the one who gives us real sight. Verse 7, we have the response of faith. Jesus told the blind man to go and wash, and he went. Salvation is a free gift. And the sight that we are given with that salvation is a free gift. But we have to respond to it. We have to respond by faith. And we see it in this man by going and washing in the pool of Siloam. He did what he was told. He responded by faith. Salvation is good news, but only hearing about it isn't enough. We have to respond. We have to exercise our faith to believe. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Another picture we have here is in verse 8. We are made a new creation. God's redemptive work. A transformation. People don't recognize us anymore because of what has happened in us. Our eyes have been opened. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Another picture we have here is we're given spiritual insight. Verse 25, "He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." It's enough to say I was blind, but now I can see. When Jesus opens our eyes, we are given the ability to see things we couldn't see before. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Through spiritual vision, by bringing us out of darkness and into the light, God has given us the light of the knowledge of God and has shared his knowledge with us. Another thing we see here is we will be face persecution. We will be persecuted by those who refuse to believe. John 15:8 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The blind beggar was insulted by the Pharisees. Jesus said, if you were of this world, the world would love you, but you do not belong to them anymore. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And last thing I want to bring out here is we see that Jesus is worthy of our worship. Once our eyes are opened, we see the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of God who has opened our eyes. And just like the man who was to worship you, we see the one who is worthy of our lives, our obedience, our every breath. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The price for our release was paid by the blood of Jesus. Not only have we been delivered from darkness, but also from the domain of darkness. Paul said, "Don't give the devil a foothold through our sin to control us. In Christ, we have a new ruler. In him, we have redemption. In him, we have forgiveness of sins. Under the old ruler of darkness, we had slavery. We had a curse. But in Christ, we have redemption. Now we have forgiveness." In closing, a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So may we walk as children of light in this dark world. Shall we have a song?